establishing the entrances, the entrance, I believe it's entrance, not entrances, entrance, and the exit tonight. So we're going to do, we're going to pray our 30-day prayer challenge prayer here in just a minute. And then we're going to take a couple minutes to just do that other half of prayer that we talk about doing often. And hopefully you guys are already doing it, but we're going to take just a second to do it anyway, because I feel like what God's been showing me is that it helps all of us get more clear so that we can hear more clearly whatever is coming through tonight. And so that as we do this, we kind of clear some things out of our mind first. It opens up some more capacity for us to hear more clearly. But I'm going to make sure we got everybody on mute here, and we will get going. All right, so let's start with our prayer from the 30-day prayer challenge, and then we'll do the other half of prayer first, and then we'll take communion at the end here, and then we'll open it up and we'll discuss a little bit from there. But Heavenly Father, I just pray for everybody who's here tonight and those that will be watching the replay. And I just pray for all of our families, our friends, those connected to us, and all of our church and governmental leaders. And Father, I just thank you for releasing us from the darkness, for transferring us into the light, into the kingdom of your dear Son. I thank you for your purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And Father, I just keep asking that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance that is in us and the immeasurable greatness of your power to us who believe. The same power that you exercised in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Father, we ask you to bless us, to bless our time here together tonight, to expand our borders and our territory, to expand our capacity to receive your purpose and your grace and your love and your goodness and all that you want to do in our lives, and to let it flow through us so that we're a blessing to the people right around us, but also people all over the world, Lord. We ask you to keep your hand on us and help us do today, this day, what's right and best in your eyes, and to do it with peace and joy and confidence in you. And we ask you to stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders. Keep us from evil and pain through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So real quick, we'll do the other half of prayer here. So this is going to help us hopefully clear some things out so that as we get into some of the teaching and training, we can hear more clearly and hopefully better receive what God's trying to get through to us tonight. So first thing, how were over the last 24 hours your levels of peace and joy and confidence in God? And the answer is either yes, they were overflowing. God's peace and joy and confidence in him were just overflowing. Or the answer is no, I didn't have supernatural peace, or maybe I was stressed, I was fearful, I was sad or depressed or whatever it may be. The answer is either yes or no. Either I had God's supernatural peace and joy, confidence flowing through me, or I did not. And if the answer was I did not, I think the solution is to get our eyes fixed back on him, making sure we're walking in forgiveness, making sure we're receiving that forgiveness from God. We're giving ourselves that same grace and forgiveness that God's giving us, and we're letting that forgiveness and love and grace flow through to other people. And we have peace in the relationships around us. And then we've got our minds fixed on the things above. We've got my mind fixed that God is present with me. He's there to help me today in whatever I know I'm supposed to be doing. He's there to equip me and to empower me and to help me and to guide me and to teach me, to help me do whatever I need to do today. And so the answer is to get our eyes fixed back on him, because sometimes things come up in life and we get our eyes fix this way. And I know I have to continually work on it too, but get our minds shifted back onto God's steadfast, unfailing love for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's right there with you as you go throughout your day. Getting our minds fixed back on that. Our next question. What do you know to do over the next 24 hours? And if you have something to write with, or you can write it down on your phone or whatever you need to do. What do you know to do over the next 24 hours? And it could be little things, mowing the grass, doing the dishes, running errands. There's some things that you got to do to get done. There's just everyday things of life that we have to get done sometimes. What are the things that you know to do? Begin to list those out. And then is there anything that God's been stirring you to do? God's been prompting you to do on the inside. I want you to think of it this way. You have our message this month. You've been anointed. You have an anointing. You have an unction from God. You have an internal knowing of the things that you're supposed to be doing. And learning to grow in that and to get more firm in that. Where, hey, I know what to do. God has put this on the inside of me that I can know the way to take. I can know the things that I'm supposed to be doing. But what are those things that he's been stirring on the inside of you? Is there anything you've been procrastinating on that you know you should be doing, but you're not walking in yet? And if it's something that looks big or overwhelming or scary, it could just be as simple as, how could I get started? What's the one thing that I could do today to get started? And sometimes if you have a big, overwhelming list of things to do, what's the one thing I could do right now? And you might, as you go throughout your day, you might even just ask this question continually. I had a lady who was kind of a mentor of mine, who was a very high level professional. And she would several times throughout the day, just ask herself this question: what's the best use of my time right now? If you ever have 5 minutes or 10 minutes of just spare time, what's the best use of my time right now? Sometimes that's slowing down and connecting with God. Sometimes that's going and getting more present with the important people in your life. Sometimes there's little things that need to be done around the house. What's the most important thing I could do right now? What good can I see to do right this second? And I think if we'll start executing that and just trusting, hey, God's with me. He's here to help me do these things. Even if something looks big and overwhelming, take the pressure off yourself. If it's something God's prompting you to do, he's there to help make it happen and to flow through you in that thing. And then our last question. God, what's the most important thing that you are trying to tell me or show me today? If I got anything out of today, what is the one thing you want me to take away from this day that we just lived here? What is that thing? And whatever comes to mind, we just ask God a question. If you asked me that question, I would tell you whatever I thought that thing was. And I wouldn't wait 4 hours to tell you. You know, I would respond to your question like a normal person would in the normal time, and God will do the same for you. So whatever starts to come to mind, that's probably it. If we're at all tuned in and plugged into him, that's probably it. I think sometimes we make hearing his voice overly complicated, but Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And it's his voice that's trying to what? It's trying to lead you out. It's trying to woo you to this spacious place, free from all restriction. I'll give you just another little bit here, and then we will get going. So I was praying about tonight and seeking God on the direction he would have us go tonight, and feel like the thing that has come up is this idea of faith versus presumption. Like we talked about, yearly cycle, we're in a time of year where it's about making firm, unwavering decisions. It's a time to commit to taking action. And it's a reminder, though, that when we're in faith, true faith rests in God's promises. We don't have to test out the promises to see if they're true. True faith rests in the promises of God. We don't have to test them out to believe that what God said is true. We can rest in that if God said it, it's true. We can put our faith in that versus presumption. I was talking to my wife. I said, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when we think of faith versus presumption? And she said, oh, it's when I think of presumption, I think of it's jumping to conclusion before you've heard everything or before you have all the facts or before it's settled, before something is established or firm, we're jumping out ahead. So you can almost say it's a way almost we're getting ahead of God in some ways. So yes, there's this idea of doing what we know to do, but sometimes we can get ahead of God in some ways because we're unsure still. That's where we say you got to do the things that you know to do, not the things that you are uncertain of, not the things that you're still wavering on. What are the things that you know to do? And keep doing those things. And by the time you get out further in time, you'll know what to do when you get there. But a lot of times we get unsure and we get wavering out here. We're not quite sure yet which way is the way to go. And all of God's ways are firm. But I want to read a passage. This is from my book, 7 Days to Jesus. And this has to do talking about the temptation of Jesus, about how Jesus was tempted to throw himself down. So this is coming from 7 Days with Jesus here. It says, when Jesus finished his 40 days in the wilderness, Satan came to tempt him. The first test he faced was based on food. Which one was more important, real food or the word of God? The second test is that we must not put God to the test. In Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him at the highest place, at the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now this word throw, for some, whatever reason, God, there's something about this word throw. I just keep seeing it, keeps jumping off the pages at me in scripture lately, but just that word throw. And I looked it up in Hebrew. Most of the Hebrew words that have to do with throw that I found, at least today, maybe there's other ones, but all the ones that I saw that they have to do with throwing down or casting down. They were throwing stones. They were throwing things off. All going in downward direction, seem like. Satan says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, this is his response, this is his way out. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the first thing to notice here is that Satan is quoting Psalms 91:12. Satan knows scripture, and he will twist it. So you must have Holy Spirit-inspired knowledge in order to resist him. For a long time, this particular temptation of Jesus confused me until God began to give me some revelation that this temptation is about trying to earn our own righteousness rather than finding our righteousness in Jesus. I went through a phase where I was throwing myself down in order to test God. For example, I was giving away money to see if he would come through, but I was testing God and not resting in faith that he would deliver on his promises. So have you ever seen a child test their parents to see if the parent will follow through with their discipline, or an employee testing their boss? Our assignment is to believe that God's words are true. Satan was trying to get Jesus to test the word of God instead of having faith in it. So we get it by believing it, not by testing it to see if it's true. So when you're in faith, you don't need to test God. By faith, you believe him. As a parent, I often tell my children things to keep them safe. If I tell them not to run on an icy driveway, I don't want them to test my advice and to go check it out first before they listen and do what I say. I want them to simply believe me. Jesus didn't need to throw himself down off the pinnacle of the temple to prove to himself that what God said was true. He already was resting in the knowledge that it was true. Look at Mark 16:18, where Jesus told the disciples they could drink poison without being harmed. Does this mean you should go drink poison just to test it out? No, definitely not. But that's what some people are doing. All that's required is that you believe. We're not meant to test the verse. The verse is intended to give you the peace that you'll be fine if something happened to you. Think of the Apostle Paul. A viper bites him. He gets bitten by a snake, and everyone's waiting for him to die, but he just shakes it off. So, and he used that opportunity as a, he used that as an opportunity to preach the gospel and heal people in the village that were there around. So faith is the act of resting in the promises of God without feeling the need to test them out. When you're in faith, you'll see the manifestation of the promises without having to throw yourself down. So I would say I've done this in the area of finances. I was giving away money just to see if God was really going to come through. I've done this in the area of healing. It's like I wasn't resting in the promises. I was trying to do everything I could think of to make it happen and to force it to happen and to make it work and do all these things. When I finally learned how to just pray and just believe that God was on it and rest and kind of take my hand off of it and let God put his hand on it, and getting more firm in my decision making and belief in that, I began to see much better results. So I'm going to jump ahead in the book here just a little bit. Let's see. So a lot of this has to do with trying to earn things from God rather than resting in what he's already promised. So when you perform works in order to receive your righteousness, you're putting God to the test. You're trying to determine exactly how good or perfect or righteous you must be to earn favor or blessing or results or manifestation of things, miracles from him. But you cannot earn them because the standard is perfection. For this reason, righteousness is a gift and none of us can earn or pay for it. It only comes by faith. And I was guilty of this as well. I used to wonder why I wasn't seeing God's promises coming true in my life. Even though I was praying, reading my Bible, going to church, tithing, doing other good things. But I was approaching God based on my own works and trying to test how good I needed to be, how righteous I needed to be, rather than just resting in the fact that Jesus is my righteousness. So you can think about these questions. How much do you have to pray before you're considered right with God? You're already considered right with God because of what Jesus did. How consistently do you have to go to church before you're considered right with God? How much of your Bible do you have to read? How many hours do you have to serve at church before you're considered right with God? How much money do you have to give before you're considered right? How many poor or imprisoned people do you have to go help before you can be considered right with God? In the opposite direction, how many sins do you have to commit before you fall out of your righteousness with God? It's not about what we do. It's about receiving this righteousness of Jesus and letting that flow through us to equip us and empower us that God's with us. He's there to help us. And that's not going to change. So I hope you're beginning to see that you cannot earn your way into righteousness. You can never give, serve, pray, go to church, or read your Bible enough to earn your righteousness with God. You also cannot sin your way out of righteousness with God if you truly believe in Jesus. Simply believing in Jesus and loving people is what we're supposed to do. God wants you to walk in his blessing and favor every day so that you'll be a blessing to people all over. And he's waiting for you to receive this and stop trying to earn it because it's a gift of righteousness. So part of this gift of righteousness means you are right with God, means you have a right standing with him, means you are good with God. And kind of like we talked about earlier tonight, sometimes we feel like we've missed it. We've let God down. We feel like we've disappointed him. And every time that's happened in my life, the main thing God has done for me is encourage me. He's encouraged me. And one of the things he's been encouraging me to do recently is if my children or family members or people I'm around are feeling down, they're feeling discouraged, they're feeling like they've missed it, or maybe they're just in a bad mood even, I will begin to speak prophetically over them and to speak the things that I see ahead of them in their future in God's life. And look at where God's bringing you. Look what God's already done in your life. Look what he's bringing you. Look at these gifts and talents that he's given you. And to begin to speak over them, encouraging, almost prophetic words at the times when they definitely don't look true a lot of times. When they feel like in their mind, it doesn't look true. That's one of the most pivotal times to speak it a lot of times. And that will give them this time, like we were talking about before, where they have to make a decision. I can believe that and I can take that path or I can reject it either way. But God's way is firm. Is firm, is firm. So I want you to think about, what are the things that I know to do? So think about presumption. I'm doing things, it's presumption. Pre means before. I'm doing things before I'm sure. I'm doing things before I've gotten a clear direction on which way to go. I'm jumping the gun. I'm getting out ahead of God. And that's where we say, am I doing what I know to do? What I know to do, it means it's firm. What do I know to do today? And if you'll do that consistently, I think you'll be amazed. Just day by day, do what I know to do today. And keep dreaming and envisioning and looking out ahead with God. That's good too. But then when it comes into today, what do I know to do today? And if you ever get to the place where you don't know what to do next, then you wait. Actually, shouldn't have closed my Bible. I had it open to Psalms chapter 40. And I'm going to pull it back up here. Look at that. I flipped right back open to it. Here's what David says. Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up. We talked about recently, God lifts us up. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. And so if you don't know which way to go, that's the time you wait. If you don't know which path to take, wait until he shows you. And then once he shows you, at once, immediately decide, all right, I know what to do. Put it in motion, start moving that way. And then you'll get to a place a lot of times where, all right, I don't know what the thing is to do just yet. But remember, you have an anointing. You have an unction from God of what to do. You keep doing what you know to do when the things are firm. But then when you don't know, you wait. And you wait for him to show you. Sometimes it's just you got to line things up. Sometimes there's a perfect timing that has to unfold. But he says, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God, and your law is within my heart. I desire to do your will. Each day, waking up, right, what do I know to do? I want to do today, this day, God's will. I want to do what he says is the right and best thing to do. And if I don't know what that is just yet, I'm going to wait until I know. But once I know and it's firm, then I'm going to go. He says, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. And I'm going to stop there on this one, but it's got a little ways to go still. So we're going to take communion over this. So every time we take communion, we do so, like we talk about, with holy awe, with reverence, with delight. And every time we do it, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus. By his one sacrifice, he makes us holy, he makes us righteous, he makes us perfect in God's sight. He has anointed us, he set us apart, he equips us. All of these promises come because of the death of Jesus. Think about the case of a will or an estate plan, life insurance, whatever you want to think about in that sense. And all of those things, you have to prove somebody's death to set everything in motion. As we take communion, it's a reminder that the death of Jesus set all this in motion for us. And it's good to remind ourselves of that. And communion is truly a table turner. It can change the trajectory of our lives, like we talk about often, if you take it consistently. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread and what it represents. And we bless it in Jesus' name. And we thank you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you have your bread, you can take your bread. Then after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many." The new covenant means we're releasing the old. We talk often about letting go, letting things go, letting go of the old ways, letting go of the old patterns, and embracing this new way of living, where I'm going to do the things that I know to do, trusting that God is with me. In those times when I don't know what to do, that's my cue. I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to wait for him to show me what to do. And he is faithful. If you'll wait for him, he will always show you what to do. And you'll have, how are you going to know? You're going to have that inner knowing on the inside. You'll have that peace that comes. Let peace will often be your indicator that lets you know which way to go. When you have that just internal knowing of which way to go, don't override those things. That's God signaling to you on the inside. I was just telling my daughter the other night, we had a piece of gym equipment that I was buying for my gym one time. And as I was buying it, I knew I was supposed to buy a different brand of equipment. I just had that internal knowing. I knew I was supposed to buy this other brand, but I was having a hard time getting a hold in touch with those people to actually order it. And so I ended up buying the one that I knew wasn't the one. And sure enough, when that piece of equipment came, none of the clients ever wanted to use it. It was like a piece of equipment made for Goliath. It was like only huge people could use this equipment. It was not a good fit for what we were trying to do. It was just basically a waste of a couple $1,000s. But I knew it before I ever ordered it. I overrode those signals on the inside. In fact, as I was going through my miracle year process, there was a lot of temptations to go onto paths that I knew were not the right path. I knew on the inside, and there was a lot of pressure for me to take those paths even. A lot of pressure from a lot of people to take those paths, but I knew I didn't have the peace on the inside. And I had learned not to override that, to follow that peace on the inside, and to take those ways that you know are firm. You have an unction from God on the inside, and you know which way to go. He will show you, and you'll know on the inside. You'll have that inner witness that shows you which way to go. And we have to learn how to tune into that and to listen to that. But Father, we thank you for this cup and what it represents. We thank you that you are with us. You've given us this anointing, this unction, and your peace on the inside to help us navigate and know which way to go, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to open it up here in a second. But every time we take communion, it's like we're receiving this. We're activating it right now in this present moment. But then we got to walk it out. We got to put it into practice. We got to walk it out. And to do the things you know to do. When you don't know what to do, wait, get firm, and then go. But I'm going to open it up and we can discuss a little bit.